Okay, great. So we're going to be talking about worship this morning. We're in the middle of a series looking at some of our core values as a church. We feel at the moment that, you know, God is asking us to examine some of these values and have a think about how we might express them as a church going forward. And today we're talking about worship, and I'm quite excited about that. I spend a lot of my time thinking about music and theology, and worship is, it's close to my heart in terms of things to think about. And actually, I think I'm not really alone in that. It's close to a lot of people's hearts, and I think there have been more arguments about worship than almost any other thing in church history. In some of the studies I've looked at, you know, there are people who argue about worship hundreds of years ago. You know, the Catholic Church at times has written edicts that say you shall not worship like this, you have to worship like this, and people have strong opinions on it even now. Some of the most hurtful stuff written by Christians is about other Christians and how they worship. In America, they call it the worship wars. You know, people who like guitars versus people who like organs. You know, if you type in "why is this worship bad" onto Google, you'll get any number of articles. But actually, I think a lot of these arguments are about surface level stuff. They're about things that actually are quite a long way from what Matt Redman describes the heart of worship. And I hope that that's what we're going to be thinking about today. So just to kind of set an idea of where we're heading, I'd like us to answer some of these questions. So the first question we're going to look at is, what is worship? I want you to get your brains thinking on that, because I'm going to ask you in just a few minutes what you might give as an answer to that question. So we're going to look at what is worship. We're going to look at why we worship, how we worship. And finally, we're going to think about how you would describe true worship. Okay, so let's start with what worship is. Lots of things might come into our minds. Biblical stories, perhaps, associations with culture, how we grew up in church, music, communion. You might think of the Old Testament and temple worship, as Donna has talked about. There's the old cliche of it's not just singing. So we'll go into groups for other things, but I'm going to keep us in the same group here. What is worship? Feel free to take the floor, anyone, if you've got any ideas about that.
I would say, if I dare to jump in first, an expression of the heart towards God.
I like that. That's really good. Does anyone else have any thoughts?
I've put worship is complete surrender to God on our knees in wonder and awe and delight.
I have the thought about putting Jesus in the center of all that we do.
Yeah, he's really good.
Sometimes it's a response to what God's done for us and who he is, and it's our response to that.
Yeah, definitely.
It's not just singing.
It's true.
True.
Absolutely.
If I remember rightly, isn't the word that's usually translated worship in the New Testament something like proskuneo, to approach someone, to bend the knee, to kiss the hand? So it's that expression of our response or our relationship to God. But the word in Romans 12 is different. I'll leave that to Chris to sort out.
Well, we're going to look at Romans 12, definitely. Yeah, you're right, absolutely right, Bill. And actually, the word in the Old Testament is translated very similarly. It's to do with the physical bowing down. They're kissing the feet sometimes in the Old Testament as well, but it's absolutely to do with that. Great, these are really great ideas. Does anyone else have any thoughts?
I was thinking that the Polish word that is used for worship is the same, means the same, or like is the same word as adoration. It's the same word. So when we see, or when we say that we adore something, that's the same word for worship.
good. Yeah, that's good.
Mm-hmm. If someone says in a meeting, now we'll have a time of worship, that's almost always interpreted as we're going to sing now, isn't it?
Correct. Yeah, it's funny, isn't it? Priya doesn't like it when people say that. Everyone does, though. Everyone says it. Yeah, it's very hard to kick the habit. I had to think about this, obviously, because I'm talking about it. And as Bill says, the word in the Bible is often translated literally as bow down. I think I'm really glad you started the way you did, Donna. In the Old Testament, we have a very clear idea of what worship looks like. It's to do with sacrifice. It's to do with temple worship. There's a long kind of protocol of how to do it. It's quite clear. And it's quite difficult as a Christian now, I think, to kind of try and understand what that means to us, if anything. You know, how does that relate to us? Because I don't want to throw it out the window because it's the word of God. And yet that's a long way from how we worship. So what do we do? And I think Romans 12 is a really good place to go with that. I'm just going to briefly share my screen. Just before we do, actually, on the kind of worship is the music bit of the service and worship is a bit more, the Bible uses the word to refer to the whole life and also to specific times of worship. It uses it both ways, like we do. So it isn't wrong to say, let us now worship God together. But it would be wrong to consider that as the only thing that worship is, if that makes sense. So although it's a little imprecise, I think we can probably carry on talking about times of worship. I think as long as we understand how that works, then that's fine. Great. I'm just going to share my screen. Priya, could I ask you to read what's on the screen just so we can hear a different voice?
Sure. So Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will.
Great. Okay. So this is a really important verse for us. And I think the main thing to take away from this is the Old Testament way of worship, of sacrifice. Bear in mind that Paul is writing to people who are familiar with Jewish tradition when he's writing Romans. The whole thing is reinterpreted by Paul as a sacrifice of the whole life, which means we don't chuck the ideas of the Old Testament out the window, but rather we interpret them as applying to our whole lives as a sacrifice. And actually, if you look at some of the stories in the Old Testament, that idea is there anyway. So that's how I think we can think about some of the Old Testament stuff. So I think we're kind of hinting at the idea for me that worship is actually everything. But that is a bit of a rubbish talk because then if worship is everything, then it's kind of nothing as well at the same time. So I like my Bible verses and I like my references, I went through the Bible and found some biblical paradigms of what worship looks like that might help us as we go forward. For what it's worth, I really like some of the definitions you've come up with for worship. I came up with choosing to demonstrate submission, love and reverence towards God. It's very similar actually to some of what you've said. I like the choosing bit of it because I think that's an important part of how God relates to us. It's always a choice to respond to him in worship. It's not a necessity. It is certainly a wise thing to do. But I think that's an important part of worship as well. Okay, so let's have a look at a few verses just before we go on. I'm going to share my screen again. Abby, could I possibly ask you to read Psalm 100?
Of course. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Great. So I think, you know, very obviously in the Bible, one model for worship is praise. It's proclaiming who God is. It's telling what God has done. And it's speaking about God almost in a bit of a detached way from myself. It's just praising God for who he is. There are so many verses I could have picked for an example, but it's clear that praise is a biblical model for worship. Okay, so praise. Now we have something a little different. I'll read this verse. In 2 Chronicles, we hear this. Then Hezekiah said, "You have now dedicated yourselves to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord." So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. This has happened actually just after they've praised God in worship and song. It's clear here that we've got sacrifice as another way that the Bible talks about worship. So we might have a discussion a bit later about what that means now. But we've certainly got 2 biblical models of worship as praise and sacrifice. Here's another idea. Priya, could you read this one for us, please?
1 Samuel 15:22. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying in the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams."
Great, thank you. I'm not sure we should take from this verse that literally obeying is more important than sacrifice, but the point is that obeying is a necessary part of worship, and without obedience, sacrifice means nothing. So obedience is another model of worship, I think, in the Bible. I'll move through this one a bit quickly, but confession is something we also see as a way of worship, and David often relates to God in that way in the Psalms. So a final 2 to think about, receiving from God. I love this verse. I'll read it. "Don't get drunk on wine," says Paul, "which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." What I love about this is Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, and then speak to one another, having been filled with the Spirit. In other words, worship is in some way about receiving from God. As charismatics, we know this and we experience it often. We worship God and we expect to experience God in the same moment. We know this to be true. And it's actually not something that you'd want to chuck out. You know, you might hear people saying that worship isn't about experience. And that's true. It's not all it's about. But actually, we should expect to experience God in worship. And finally, Abby, could you read this for us? We're talking about dialogue with God, I think.
Genesis 8:20-21. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done."
Thank you. So here, Noah worships God by offering a sacrifice and God responds. Worship is in some ways also about dialogue with God. It isn't just shouting praise at something that doesn't answer back. It's about dialogue with God, and it relates to prayer. Priya and I were working really hard this week to try and separate worship from all other aspects, and it's actually not possible. If worship is this big circle, it shares a lot with prayer and with lots of other aspects as well. It's not really possible to define one without talking about the other. But dialogue with God is an important way of thinking about worship. Okay, so I'm just going to go through those again. Some biblical models for worship include praise, sacrifice, obedience, confession, receiving from God, and dialogue with God. And I think as a church, we at times experience those things in our lives when we worship God. And I wouldn't want to say all of those things have to be present for it to be worship. But I think we should expect all of these in our lives as we worship God. Okay, Jeremy, can I prime you to put us into two groups, please, in just a second? Thank you. So, having thought a bit about what worship is, and sort of thinking about the verses I've talked about and some of the ideas you've come up with, we're now going to think about two questions. Why do we worship and how do we worship? As we talk about this in our small groups, I'd like people to be a bit personal about it. Why do you worship? Rather than thinking about, you know, what the right answer might be. And how do you worship? It would be great to hear back some of the ways that we worship. So could someone in the group make sure that they're writing down what's happening in the group? Okay, so why do we worship? How do we worship? 10 minutes. Let's go. Oh, Jeremy.
I'll start at the end, if I may. We ended by saying, actually, the why of worship is endless. There are countless reasons. Mm-hmm. And actually, but really boils down to because of who God is, because of the greatness, the wonder, the power, the might, the majesty, the grace, the mercy, the goodness, the kindness of God. So we worship because it's the right response. Mm-hmm. We are instructed to worship God. The Bible clearly tells us to give honor and reverence and thanksgiving to God. We worship because God is worthy. That, I guess, sums it up. We worship to show respect and honor to God. We you know, bow our lives down. Sometimes we even bow down our bodies as you would before an emperor or a king. We worship to express gratitude from our hearts. We worship because of God's goodness. We worship because it pleases God, brings joy to him, but it also brings joy to us. And it's a very natural response when we see who God is, when we experience his goodness, when we remember who he is, then the natural response for us is to say, wow, Lord, mm-hmm. you are amazing, you are wonderful, I worship, I honor, however we might express that. So we had to curtail that discussion, although it did go on. We could have talked for a long time about that. So the how we worship was very much, we actually only came up with four things because we were put off in the middle of all of that. We worship God by having a life that is centered on Jesus, that everything we do revolves around honoring and pleasing and giving glory to God. We can worship by serving others. That might be with time, with abilities, with money, with attention, with care. You know, whenever we serve others, we give honor to God, we worship God. We worship by having a thankful heart, always being thankful at all times and you know, respecting the fact that God is good to us. And we worship by living in obedience to him. And then we had to stop there.
Yeah. Good work. That's some good stuff there. Jeremy and Sue, let's hear about our group.
Jeremy took notes.
Thank you. We worship, why we worship, getting closer to God. The example would be going down to Teesside, Pilu remembered that we worshipped, a lot of people raised hands, that idea, we're getting closer to God. There's a connection when we're together worshipping, we are joining together. There's a thankfulness in our hearts for everything Jesus has done for us. We appreciate God so much. We talked about being created to praise God. And then we had a discussion about a duty to worship God versus a response. We looked at how Miriam praised God out of an experience and a joy of Israel being saved, but Israel quickly forgetting because they didn't do the routine things, they forgot to worship. Yeah, and need to believe that we said, talked about within humans, there's this need to worship something. You said that.
I just talked about the inner drive of every human to want to give their adoration somewhere and to something bigger than themselves. And I remember when I did my psychology course, I was amazed that they identified that healthy human beings give their worship to something bigger than themselves.
Yeah. So we also talked about why we worship, our heart is transformed, our thinking is changed. That's the reason, one of the reasons we worship. And we talked again about obedience rather than sacrifice. And the last thing we said on this subject was, I want to worship God, or I get to. Again, somebody cut us off in the middle of talking about how, but we did say, we were a little bit vulnerable, saying sometimes we don't find it easy, that singing isn't always my forte. But obedient, we talked about being obedient as well as you guys did, so very similar. Yeah.
Great. That's really good. I love some of those, particularly some of the thinking about why. There's some really good stuff we've said there. We were a little light. I didn't stop the counter running down because I was too distracted by what was being said. But we're a little light on how. But just to kind of point some examples, I think as a body of people, we express our worship in very different ways. Sue paints, for example. There are many ways that you might worship God. I think something that Michelle very briefly mentioned, financial worship. We don't talk about it very much, I think, as a rule in this country, but the Bible is quite full of using our money wisely to worship God. So I'm just going to let that sit there. I'm not sure how you do that or what you do with your money, but if you're interested in thinking about that, have a look at some of the Bible verses about it. I think it's an important way to worship God. I also thought about music, naturally. Why is it we end up singing? Is it because we always have? Is it because we can't think of anything better to do? I could talk a lot about this, and I'm not going to, but I think there are lots of good reasons why we use music to worship God. And one of those is it's a symbol of all of us worshiping God at the same time. All of us can worship God, I think, if we choose accessible music particularly. And it's a picture of what heaven is like, because we are all doing one thing, worshiping God. There are also literal biblical commands to sing. And I think in general, it can have a good effect on us. I'll stop there because I could do a whole nother sermon on that. But music is a gift from God. And even if it is a difficulty, it is something that I think people can find blessing in. Moving on a little bit. We've now got to the last bit, and we're going to talk about true worship, which is, I think, one of the most contested bits of the whole Bible. We find this idea in the book of John. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And actually, the whole conversation is about many different things, but she tries to distract the conversation by talking about a silly dispute about worshipping on this mountain or that mountain. And Jesus says, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. There's been much written on what that means, and it's a difficult thing to get our heads around, I think. So let's just for now focus on the idea of true worshippers. A time is coming when God requires true worshippers. How would we describe a true worshipper? What sort of attributes would our worship have if we were true worshippers? Can I ask that we go into a small groups again, Jeremy? Let's go for 5 minutes, and we can spill over for another minute and try and be quite disciplined about it. How would we describe true worship? That's the question.
Thank you, Doris.
We lost you.
We worship through worship. We worship in spirit and and in truth. We know the truth, and the truth will set you free, Bill mentioned. It's about relationship. The revelation of the truth is the starting point, and from there our worship can grow from there. It's a willingness to be open to God. We bring that out in our worship. It's about, in some respects, like opening a door, opening a window, and allowing the move of the Spirit in our lives, the Holy Spirit, to connect us with God again. Connect us with God maybe for the first time. Yeah, yeah, through a revelation, move of God's heart love towards us.
And an openness of our hearts to be able to want to engage with God, to want to relate to Him. It's not about outward things. It's not about whether you dance or lift your hands or sing or shout or write something. It's about the heart, because we know that, you know, Bible talks about God looks at our hearts more than the expressions. There are personal expressions, but God sees the heart of each individual, and that's what really matters to Him.
Fantastic.
Great. From our group, talking about the Spirit and truth, the ownership is from the heart, not a duty and not a tick box. Mm. It's about honesty. We talked about not being a few things that we're not. It's not manipulation. It's not a contract between us and God. I do A, B, C, I get X, Y, Z. We don't try to manipulate who God is and what He does for us through our worship. Only God knows whether it is true worship, was one comment. You know, and when we look at other people and the way they worship, sometimes we judge ourselves against what they do. And we talked about, particularly in our movement of evangelicals, charismatics, we think, we look down and say, well, they're not worshiping. And we've cautioned against looking at that way. Only God knows. We've talked about true worship being every aspect of our life. And we talked about not just being in public, but what we do in private. So it's not what is just seen by people, it's what happens when we're away from others. I think that was a summary. Anything else from anybody else?
Good.
Great, yeah. Good work, everyone. That verse has done its work, and it's caused us to think about stuff. And I'm really, really happy with some of the stuff we've said. That's really good. So just to close, I've got a few biblical examples of what true worship might look like. Some of these are quite direct and confrontational. So, you know, if you feel particularly struck by some of them, and if you're reflecting, I'm not sure whether my worship looks like that, have a think about it, ponder it, and then let God speak to you about it. There are quite a lot of examples in the Bible of worship not being acceptable to God for various reasons. So I chose a few principles that the Bible is clear on. Julia first talked about honesty in our group, and that's what I had as well. There's a rather difficult to read story in Acts 5 of a couple called Ananias and Sapphira who sell some of their property and they give the money to the mission of the church, essentially. They laid it at the apostles' feet, but they were dishonest. They told the apostles that they were giving them all the money. Actually, they kept some behind. For me, it's quite clear the story is not about keeping some of the money. The story is about the honesty. It's about the fact that they showed that they were apparently giving it all, but actually they weren't. In the story, they die. He dies, and then she walks in, sees he's dead, and also dies. And so it's one of those verses that you think, that seems a bit more Old Testament than New Testament. I'm not quite sure how to read that one. I'm not entirely sure either, but it's clear that God wants honest worship. And I think that's, Jeremy also talked about hypocrisy. And there's a story as well that I'll come to about a Pharisee, and it relates to this idea. So honesty is the first one. holistically, which is a word Christians often use. It means wholeness, the whole of our lives, and with integrity, I think. One of my favorite verses, I'm just going to share the screen so you can see it. Also one of the hardest hitting verses in the whole Bible, I think. Oh, I haven't actually included it, never mind, I'll just say it. One of my favorite verses is in Amos, and in this place, Israel are fairly wealthy. They've had some good battles recently, they're doing all right, but they're not tending to the poor in their community. And God says through the prophet, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never failing stream. That's a very tough verse for me. Worship is nothing without holistically obeying God, in this case, caring for the poor and those who are vulnerable. Worship is nothing without this wholeness, I think. Worship is humble. Jeremy talked about a Pharisee who, I think you're referencing this story. He prays openly and says, I'm very glad I'm not like this poor man next to me. Thank you, God, I'm not like him. And the sinner says, God, I'm a sinner, save me. And God looks well upon the sinner and not upon the Pharisee. Worship is humble, and it isn't about looking good, and it isn't about obeying these rules. It's about honesty before God. Worship is costly. True worship is definitely costly. The story in Luke 21 of the woman giving her two coins and Jesus saying, truly, I tell you, it is this woman who has given all, because even though she has nothing, she has given what little she has. And that's a biblical principle of true worship. It's also extravagant, true worship. We think about Mary anointing Jesus's feet with perfume, or David dancing before the Lord, despite people thinking he was ridiculous. We used to sing a song, I'm not sure if anyone else did, I'll become even more undignified than this. It's a charismatic classic from about 15 years ago. I'm not sure it's something we would necessarily do now, but I love that idea. And I wish I was able to do that a bit more sometimes. Okay, so extravagant worship, penitent worship. We've talked a bit about David confessing in the Psalms. I thought about a verse in Revelation. True worship is not just individual, it's corporate, and more than that, it's multicultural and involves all peoples. This is a wonderful vision of worship that we see in Revelation. Abby, I wonder if you could read this for us, if it's big enough on the screen.
Yeah, of course. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Wonderful. I think that's a great place to end. I cannot imagine how every tribe, nation and tongue singing at the same time sounds wonderful, but it's going to be incredible. It's honestly, I cannot wait. I think we sometimes get glimpses of that now here in church, where even it's normal and, you know, the internet fails and all the rest of it. God hears it like this, and one day we will hear it like this as well. And that really excites me. Okay, we've gone through a lot today. Well done, everyone. I'm just going to close briefly in prayer and then hand back over to Donna, I think. Father God, thank you that you have chosen us as your people. Thank you that we have all these reasons to worship you. And I pray that this morning and over the next few days and weeks,